15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Before I preach this morning, I'll ask these young folks to come and sing. Let's pray for the Davis family as they sing. Amen. If you'll take your Bible, look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to read to you the first four verses, and then we'll move all the way to verse 19. The 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." I hope that you'll mark that phrase in the scripture. "I declare unto you the gospel." The Bible says, "Which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us as we look at this powerful message on the gospel. Father in heaven, I pray you'd open our eyes and open our minds. Lord, help us to understand your word. Lord, help us to have ears to receive it today. I pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, may we be sensitive to your spirit. Lord, I ask that you would manifest yourself unto us. Lord, help us to know that you are meeting with us. Help us to know, Lord, that you are want to deal with our hearts, and Lord, you want to change our lives. God, I ask today that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you'd give me wisdom and understanding, ability, Lord, unction from the Holy Spirit to lift up our crucified and risen Savior. Lord, today we pray that you would give us a heart to rejoice, a heart that is filled with worship and thanksgiving. Lord, today I pray that you would put a peace and a joy, a comfort about us as an assembly, as a body of believers, as a local New Testament church, Lord. Help us to rejoice in the goodness of God. Father, we pray that you would bless now in the next little bit. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul, according to chapter 15 and verse 1, is declaring to us the gospel. The word gospel means what? Can somebody tell me?
Good news.
That's exactly right. The gospel is the good news. So what is the good news? The good news is that Jesus Christ died for us. That's the first part of the gospel. As a matter of fact, it's outlined here in these verses. You can't leave out any part of the gospel. The gospel, you could say it this way, it's threefold. It's a threefold message, and it will not stand. It's like a stool that has three legs. If you remove any of those legs, then it will not stand. But the gospel stands first on the fact that Jesus died for us. Would you look again with me at the scripture? The Bible says in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first," and maybe you could mark that in your Bible, we'll put a 1 there, just maybe highlight it in some way so that it sticks out for you and in your scripture. The Bible says, "First of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." We have the authority of God's word. If there was nothing else that we had to put our faith and trust in, we have the authority of the scripture that teaches us that Jesus Christ died in our place on the cross of Calvary. It was not just an ordinary death. It was not just like some other man dying. Jesus died as a perfect man. A man that was without sin, a man that had never experienced sin like you or I. He was the God-man. He was more than just the Son of God. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. And that's what separates us from all the other cults of the world, is the fact that we believe that Jesus Christ was sent from heaven itself. God the Father sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As the scripture says it, Emmanuel, that means God with us. God's presence come to dwell among men. Not only did God send his Son Jesus to die for us, but it was a substitutionary death. If you'll notice this phrase it says in verse 3, it says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, I also received, how that Christ died," the Bible says, "for our sins according to the scriptures." It was a substitutionary death. I want you to know this morning that Jesus Christ paid the full payment of your sin. Salvation is a gift, which means that it's been paid for in full. Salvation is free because someone's already paid the price of it. The Lord Jesus Christ paid the debt of salvation so that we wouldn't have to pay for it. Now here's the thought I want you to see. It was a tremendous price tag. Oh, the price for our sin was death. The Bible teaches very clearly, for the wages of sin is death. I'm so thankful that Jesus was willing to pay that ultimate price, make that ultimate sacrifice for our sin. I want you to remember that the billows of God's wrath rolled on Calvary. When Jesus hung on the cross, all of the anger of God, all of the wrath of God did not fall on you or I. We don't have to worry about that. Our sin has been judged to the utmost, not in us, but in Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That's the first part of the gospel. It's the good news. Do you see why it's called the good news now? It's because Jesus died for us. But that's not where it ends. The Bible says in verse number 5, if you'll look with me, we'll give you, verse 4, we'll look at the second part. The Bible says, and that he was, what does the Bible say? Buried. Buried, like an ordinary man. He was had a fleshly body, lived a life just like you or I, except it was sinless. And the Bible says he died, and was buried. The Bible calls it a borrowed tomb. It was borrowed because he wouldn't stay there very long. The Bible says it was a tomb where no man had ever laid before. That tomb is empty and it will forever be empty. It was borrowed and it is an empty tomb. And it was a tomb in which there was never a man laid in it before Jesus.
What that means is there was no mistaking it. The only person that could have resurrected out of that tomb was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's the only one that could have ever come out of that tomb because he was the only one that was ever in it. Look at the third part of the gospel. The Bible says, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The last part, the last leg, the last pillar, the last part of the structure of the gospel is that Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave. I've said this so many times recently, but this is why we rejoice. This is why we gather. This is why we are excited. This is why we have the joy of the Holy Spirit about us. This is what makes the Christian life. If Jesus would have been born of a virgin and that was all, we would still be in our sin. If Jesus was born of a virgin and he lived a sinless life and that is all, we'd still be in our sin. If Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross of Calvary, if that was all, then we'd still be in our sin. If Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, he lived a perfect life, born of a virgin, died on the cross of Calvary, and was buried in the tomb, and that was it, we'd still be in our sin. But I want you to understand, the gospel is complete when we say that he died, that he was buried, and that he rose again for our sin. That, my friend, is the good news. I want you to look with me over in the book of Romans. Hold your place here in 1 Corinthians, but look with me what Paul says about the gospel in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, and I want you to look with me at verse 16, and I hope that you'll mark this in your Bible, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Turn back just a few pages and you'll find the book of Romans. As a matter of fact, I'll say it this way, there's no other book in the Bible where you can find God's plan of salvation more clear than in the book of Romans. As a matter of fact, some may say, well, I was led down the Romans road. What does that mean? Does it mean that you walk down a trail or walk down a path? No. That means someone took you verse by verse through the book of Romans and showed you from the book of Romans how you could have everlasting eternal life. This book deals so much about the subject of salvation. I want you to see what Paul says about the gospel. Remember the word gospel means? Good news. And the good news is that Jesus Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again. Now notice what he says. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now this next word, this next phrase is what is so important. Paul says, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul declares that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. If you look at the root of that word, we get our word dynamite from that same word power. We use the same English word that is used here, the word power. We also get our English word dynamite from. It's the dunamis power of God, or the dynamite power of God. Wait a minute. What is the dynamite power of God? What is so life-changing? What is so life-altering? It is the gospel. I want you to understand that the gospel does not go out without making a change. When the gospel enters into the hearts, into the ears, into the minds, and into the hearts of individuals, it makes an explosive difference in their life. I'm so thankful that God has not used force. I'm so thankful he's not the God of wrath or the God of anger. I'm so thankful that he uses the good news to lure us in. I want to remind you today that the gospel begins with God. The gospel doesn't begin with our troubles and problems. We all have plenty of them, don't we? The gospel doesn't begin with our sin. The gospel doesn't begin with all the problems that we face and all the many different things that, and the different ways that we've went against and away from God. No, it begins with God's miraculous plan of redemption. God had a plan from the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, we find the lamb that was slain for our sin. God was not surprised or taken off guard when Adam and Eve sinned against him in the Garden of Eden. It wasn't that he had a backup plan. It was the plan all along. It was the structure. Dear friend, I want you to understand when you fail, when you make a mistake, and we all do, Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We all make terrible mistakes, don't we? We go through life and we have one failure after another. Does anyone else struggle with that? Have you noticed that's kind of like the course of life? It doesn't matter to what point you get to in life or to where you would arrive in life, we all still have so many problems, so many faults, and so many failures. The scripture's true. There's none good. No, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But here's the glorious thing about the gospel. Before man's sin entered into the world, God already had a plan to redeem us. God already had a plan to save us through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. And Paul says that it is the power of God unto salvation. Oh, it is so powerful. I want you to look with me. Turn back over to 1 Corinthians, and I want you to, as a matter of fact, hold your place there. Let's turn real quickly, and I don't want to take too much time, but look with me in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, I want you to see how Paul preached. I want you to see his method of preaching. I love preaching, don't you? I love to hear Brother Mark Sechrist preach this morning. Boy, he got fired up, didn't he? I enjoyed that. Acts chapter 17, and I want to read to you just a few verses. I want to begin in, I want to read the whole chapter, but for sake of time, let's begin in verse 22. And we'll look at Paul's message in Athens, and the scripture makes it clear in this first verse, verse 22, where he was at. He was on Mars Hill. Then stood Paul, where Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, sing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Sing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him." The Bible says, "and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." Now I want you to notice verse 28. The Bible says, "For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's devices. And the times of this ignorance God winked at." Now I want you to mark verse, we're getting ready to get to the heart of the thing. Paul is trying to move the people's attention away from their false idols and their false gods to the true and living God. And what I'm trying to show you is this. Paul makes a very distinct difference between all the gods that were in Athens. And it said that you could hardly walk down the street in the city of Athens because of all the different false idols and the false gods. Paul is now declaring to them the one and true living God, the only God of heaven and earth. And he defines that living God one way. He says, this is how you can know that he is the true and living God. Would you look with me? The Bible says in verse 31, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained." He's speaking of Jesus Christ. "Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Would you mark that phrase? And then notice how he declares to them the true God. "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead," look what the Bible says, "some mocked. Another says, we will hear thee again of this matter." I want you to see when Paul was preaching and teaching in Athens on Mars Hill, he declared the gospel. He declared the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and some heard. Some listened. Others did not. I want you to see that throughout the scripture, God gives us abundant evidence of his resurrection. Would you turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? This is a good place in your Bible to number things. Many times God puts lists for us in the Scripture. And this is a great list. And I have all the way through number 6 listed here. I hope that you'll mark these. The Bible says in verse 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, that's number 1. Peter saw him. Let me ask you something. Many of you are tired. Many of you have been up since early this morning. But let me ask you something. Have you seen the risen Christ yourself, personally? Have you put your faith and trust in him? Has he changed you? Peter is the first one listed. He saw the risen Christ. Then number 2, and the Bible says, then of the 12. Then the Bible says in verse 6, after that he was seen above 500 brethren at once. So now we have number 3, 500 brethren, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And then look with me in verse 7, after that he was seen of James. Then the Bible says, then of all the apostles. I hope you're numbering these, the apostles. And then look with me at verse 8, and last of all he was seen of me also. That's talking about Paul. As one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. The Bible says in verse 11, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached, and I hope that you'll mark this. This is where the message begins. This is where I've given you everything else in the way of introduction. I've got just a few things I want to share with you, and I'll be quick. But this is where the message begins. The Bible says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you, that there is no resurrection of the dead? Watch this. There were people in Paul's day that believed that no one resurrected from the grave. Let me ask you, is that your persuasion today? Do you believe that no one resurrected from the grave? That's the way they believed. They believed that the resurrection was impossible. No one could resurrect from the grave. Humanly speaking, it is impossible, isn't it? If you think with a carnal mind, if you think of a mind without faith or without belief in God or his word, it's an absolute certainty. It's just as natural to say that men die as to say that no one resurrects. Once a person dies, it's the end. Not according to God. But these men were convinced in their heart that there was no resurrection. Now I want you to mark the next two words. Look with me at verse 13. The Bible says, but if. And that's the title of my message today. But if. But if. But if there be no resurrection of the dead. And here's what Paul does. Paul makes an argument now, if there is no resurrection of the dead, there are 6 things I want you to mark here. This is the truth. If there's no resurrection of the dead, here's the truth. If no one is resurrected from the dead, here's what happens. Number 1, would you write this down? Look with me with what the Bible says. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If no one ever resurrected from the grave, neither did Christ. Do you see? It's as if Paul is drawing an argument to prove that the resurrection was true, and his first order of business, his first thing that he wanted to present as evidence that there is a resurrection, is that Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And if there was no resurrection, then Jesus Christ is not risen either. I want you to understand today that Jesus Christ did raise from the dead. He was a man just like you or I. He lived a normal life, except he was sinless. He died a normal death, other than the fact that it was a crucifixion. His heart stopped beating just like ours will one day. The Bible says, as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Dear friend, I want you to know this morning, you have an appointment with God. You will not miss it. You will not be late. You will be on time. You have an appointment that you'll stand before God Almighty and give an account of what you've done with his son, Jesus Christ. The only thing that matters in this life is not what you've sinned or not sinned. The only thing that matters in this life is what you've done with God's only begotten son. The only thing that matters in this life is whether you've accepted or rejected Him. The only thing that matters in this life is whether you've put your faith and trust in Him or you've rejected Him. When you get to that great appointment with God, you will only be accountable for one thing. One and only one thing. And that's what you've done with His Son, Jesus Christ. I want you to look with me over to verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, same chapter, same book, but look at verse 22. It says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Do you know why He said that? Because Adam died just like us. Adam was buried just like us. But that's not the end of it. The Lord Jesus Christ resurrected just like we will be. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected, when we put our faith and trust in Him, one day we'll be resurrected. So number one, the Bible says, but if there be no resurrection, number one, Christ is not risen. Number two, would you look at verse 14? Let me give you the second one. If there's no resurrection, but if there be no resurrection, the Bible says in verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain and your faith is also vain. Two things. Preaching's vain and our faith is vain. Now, I don't know about you, but there's two things that I absolutely love about the New Testament church. There's two things that I absolutely love about the Christian life. Number one, I love preaching. Do you love preaching? Do you know, one of the greatest things that you'll be able to do to be involved and encourage me as pastor is to say amen. And one of the greatest things that you could ever amen is saying, I love preaching. Amen. Amen. Preaching is the bedrock of New Testament Christianity. Preaching is the engine that fires the entire church. Preaching is like throwing gas on a spark. Preaching is what God has chosen to save the lost. Preaching is God's primary tool. And I love preaching. And here's what Paul is saying. But if there be no resurrection, your preaching is in vain. What a waste! What a waste! You're wasting your breath. You're wasting your breath by speaking and wasting your ears by hearing if there be no resurrection. But that's not all of it. This second pillar of Christianity is in vain as well. Watch, here's what I'm saying. All of Christianity collapses. It comes to destruction if there's no resurrection. According to verse 14, look what the Bible says. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. And your faith is also vain. How many times have we prayed and said, God, increase my faith. God, help me to believe your word. God, help me to put my trust in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. We preach about faith in the word of God, and we believe, and it's a fundamental of the Christian life. But I want you to understand, everything about our faith collapses if there's no resurrection. Everything about our faith is all vain. It's empty if there's no resurrection. Dear friend, this morning, we must live like Jesus Christ has raised from the dead, because He has. We serve a resurrected Savior. Number one, Christ is not risen. Number two, Christianity collapses. Then I want you to look at verse 15. There's another problem. The Bible says, and let's go back. I want you to look at verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then we'll look at verse 15. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. Because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Here's what He's saying. He's saying that our message is corrupt. Our witness is corrupt. Here's what He's saying. He's saying that the apostles were liars. He's saying those that have preached the word of God are corrupt. That means, watch this, that your preacher that stands before you, if Jesus Christ had not resurrected from the grave, I want you to understand this bald-headed preacher that stands in front of you is a liar. I want you to understand that everything I say, everything I believe in, everything I stand for, everything I stand on is a lie, straight from the pit of hell or wherever, if Jesus didn't resurrect from the grave. I want you to understand that if Jesus didn't raise from the grave, not only am I corrupt, but this church is corrupt. I want you to understand that everything that we believe in, every foundation that we have, every Sunday school class that we have, every bus that we run, every tract that we hand out, every John and Romans that we give, every video that we share, every time we pray, we're nothing but liars, deceivers, corrupt. If Jesus Christ didn't raise from the dead, Paul says in verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, in verse 15, we have found false witnesses. Look at verse 16. The Bible says, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, oh, look at this. Would you mark this in your Bible? Your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Would you mark this down? There's a continuation of your sin. Dear friend, today, I want you to understand the only hope that I have in this life, the only thing that brings my mind any peace at all, is the fact I don't understand it, I can't explain it, I can't grasp it, but the only thing that gives this man any peace at all in this life is the thing that somehow, some way, some shape, some form, that I've been forgiven of my sin. That when I cry out to God, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm telling you right now, the only hope that I have in this life is the thought that Jesus Christ has cleansed me of my sin. The only hope that I have in this life is that I have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the only hope I have. I want you to understand that if you say, Brother Fred, what is it that drives you? What is it that motivates you? Here it is, that the gospel works and that I've been justified. When God looks at me, He doesn't see Fred Hart. He sees Jesus Christ, the sinless Lamb of God. I want you to understand, you say, Brother Fred, what is it that makes you different from other people? Nothing, but my hope is in this, that one day I'll be able to see Jesus. One day I'll be in His presence. One day I'll be able to enter into the gates of heaven. This life is but just for a short while. We're just passing through here. Dear friend, you are not promised tomorrow. Dear friend, you have no idea if you'll make it out that back door. And here's what I'm telling you. If Jesus Christ did not resurrect from the grave, then we continue in our sin. We're still bound and burdened by that great sin debt that will burden us all the way to hell forever and ever and ever. Let me give you another one. Would you look with me at verse 18? There's two more. The Bible says, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Oh, dear God, help us. Let me read it again. It says, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. You know what that means? That means that every loved one that has ever went before us are condemned forever and ever. Watch this. They have been cut off. That means that the only hope that we have in this life that we'll be able to see our loved ones again is a joke. That means that everything that we believe and teach at this church is a lie, because we'll never see those that have put their faith and trust in Christ ever again if Christ be not risen from the grave. Dear friend, I want you to see that the resurrection is the bedrock. It's the foundation. It's the concrete of every believer's life. Here's the last one. Would you look with me at verse 19? The Bible says, if in this life, look how Paul has methodically laid out this argument. Brother Tyler, have you ever seen a court case where something is so methodically laid out, or is any more accurate or any more in depth than what you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? It is the ultimate argument that if Jesus Christ is not risen, folks, we have no hope. Look with me at verse 19. if in this life only we have hope in Christ, look what the Bible says. We are of all men most miserable. You know what that means? That if Christ hasn't risen from the grave, would you write this down? We live in complete misery. Complete misery. Life's hard enough as it is. Boy, life's tough. Job says, as the sparks fly upwards. Man, just, he uses as an illustration, the sparks are going to fly upward. So is man bound to trouble. He's going to have trouble. This life is hard. But I'm going to tell you one thing right now. Imagine going through this life without the resurrection. Imagine going through this life without a living Savior. Imagine going through this life not knowing that we'd ever see God. The only hope that we have is in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to show you something, and I'll be finished. I had you to mark in verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, and Paul gives us these six things to prove what life would be like if there was no resurrection. Now, I want you to look at the next verse, verse 20. Ms. Zoanne, not too long ago, was talking about how much she likes the conjunctions of the Bible. I love them as well. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You'll find some of the most beautiful conjunctions in the Scripture. I want to share with you something. This is the greatest turning point in all the Bible. This is the greatest but in all the Scripture. The Bible says, but now is. But now is. I've shared with you what the Bible teaches us if there was no resurrection. The Bible says in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead. We believe with all of our heart and with all of our soul that Christ is risen from the dead. Now here's what I want to do. I've given you the negative part of the message. I've given you the bad side of the message. This is what would happen if there was no resurrection. I want you to come back tonight. You've heard but if. Now I want you to hear but now. But now, since Christ is risen from the dead, what's the Christian life like? May I show you how it ends? Pastor, let's look at your life verse. Look over at verse 57 and 58. But thanks be to God. Same chapter, this is pastor's life verse. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Dear friend, I want you to understand, but now, because of the resurrection, we live in victory. Because of the resurrection, we can have the hope of eternal, everlasting life. Would you stand with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed. But if, what a thought that there's no resurrection. But if there be no resurrection, oh, what a dark statement. Oh, what a terrible statement. Let me ask you something today. Has the resurrection of Jesus Christ, has his death, his burial, and his resurrection been placed on your account? Have you put your faith and trust solely, that means only, in his death, burial, and resurrection? Are you trusting in what Jesus has done to take you to heaven? Is your faith and confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or you say, Brother Fred, I have some doubts. Now here's the thing, every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't want to embarrass anybody. I'm no one looking around. But if you say, Brother Fred, I'm not sure if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure I've put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I'm not sure I'm a Christian. I want you to pray for me. Is there anyone like that at all? You say, Brother Fred, I'm not sure I'm saved. Pray for me. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to point you out. I just want to pray for you. I'm not certain that heaven will be my home. Please pray for me. Anyone at all like that? Anyone at all? All right, how about this? How many of you say, Brother Fred, I know I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven. Oh, I believe in the resurrection, and it has changed my life. I want you to know that I rejoice in God in the resurrection. Would you lift your hand and take it back down? Now, here's my final question. How many of you recognize that because the resurrection is true, because Jesus did raise from the dead, that your life should be different? that it should affect the life that you're living. God bless you. God bless you. Many, many hands. My life, God bless you. Many hands are going up. My life should be different because Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave. My life should be different. God bless you. God bless you and you. My life should not be lived the way that it's being lived right now because I serve a living Savior. God bless you. God bless you. God's dealing with hearts. As Miss Emma begins to play, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I want you to respond quickly. I want you to come around this old-fashioned altar and ask God to help you to live the Christian life the way He's designed it to be lived. Would you come? Would you step out? God bless you. Many of you lifted your hand. If you lifted your hand and you said, Brother Fred, that's me. I'm not living my life the way God designed it to be lived. Pray for me. Would you come? God bless you. These are coming. Would you come? I'm not living my life the way that the way God designed it to be lived. Would you come? God bless you. Would you come? Amen. God's dealing with these hearts this morning. I have full confidence that God's Holy Spirit has moved and worked this morning. Would you do business with the Lord? If you have doubt, if you're concerned whether or not truly you're saved, heaven is your home, would you come and let us pray with you? Would you let us take the Bible and show you from God's Word how you can know for sure heaven will be your home? Would you be praying? Would you seek the Lord? There's still time to come. If God's dealing with your spirit, why wait? If God's pecking on your heart's door, would you open and let Him come in? Would you allow Him to deal with you? Thank you for being so sensitive to His Spirit this morning. Thank you for listening. Time to respond. If you still have a need, God's dealing with your heart. There's still time. us. Thank you, Brother Dave. Thank you, Miss Emma. You can look this way. What a blessing. What an encouragement. Man, if God spoke to your heart today, would you say amen? If you dealt with something and God helped you to deal with something in your life today, would you say amen? Amen. Let me ask you to be seated. We've got two to baptize, and I want to make sure we do that. Brother Dave's going to come and sing a song. Before he does that, let me ask a couple ushers to come this way. I'm so glad that God has sent Shane and Wadrina our way, and what a blessing, what an encouragement. I think all of our men, let me see here, we have all of our ushers are out right now. That's okay. Brother Dave, Harvey, would you help us? Brother Ricky, would you help us with this? Brother Shane and Wadrina are so excited about being saved and so excited about being part of our church family. Isn't that wonderful? And I've got some news I'll share with you in just a minute about that. But Brother Shane has made some bookmarks, and he wants to give you an Easter bookmark. And while we're singing, I'm going to ask you guys to hand them out. They're right here in this box. That'll be a blessing, and I want to make sure everybody, even the kids, can have one. That's a wonderful thing. All right, thank you, Brother Shane. Thank you, Brother Dave.
All righty, let's look at page number 30, Nothing But the Blood, page number 30.